Good evening. I was going to have you all stand and tell a Scott Marcouche story to somebody, but then I thought that would take forever. So, and it would, really. And just I was thinking as Pastor Gary was speaking that we go on outreach to Monument Street about 15 minutes from here. And at least two, three times a year we meet people, and then when they hear what church we're from, we're from Greater Grace, I go, oh, I used to go to Greater Grace, or I knew Greater Grace, or my mother used to take me, or this guy, Scott Marcouche, used to come to my house and do Bible studies and pick them up for youth activities, and now these kids, or now they're young adults, or, you know, parents and so on, and it's amazing, his legacy in the city of Baltimore. It's so true what Pastor Gary was saying. And I remember one time, just before he left, maybe a few months, he came on outreach with us, and I remember thinking, boy, this is going to be interesting, you know, because he really did have difficulties in walking, and so he came in our car, and then when we where we go on outreach, there's a lot of stores, like commercial stores, and they have the big, like, security screens on them, the big metal screens, and I remember we turned the corner, and he was just, like, banging off a screen after screen, And, you know, the guy could have had, he could have just said, you know, I can't do this anymore. But he never let his illness stop him from going soul winning. And I remember when he came with us, and then he just found a spot, he turned around, and he just handed out tracts for the next hour, talking to people. And he had every excuse. He could have just said, I can't do this. But, you know, he never stopped winning souls. And even as Pastor Gary said, in the VA facility where he was, the same thing, same heart. So, tonight for the message, maybe you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll read a couple of verses here. And Paul is writing here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23, and he kind of boasts a little bit, and there's a reason behind it, which is not really part of the message why he did this, but he just talks a little bit about his suffering for the gospel's sake. And he says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice or three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night in the day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often in perils. Of waters in perils. Of robbers in perils by my own countrymen. In perils by the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the churches. And then in verse 33, he talks about being let down in a basket out a window when the crowds were coming for him. And, you know, as you read this, and we think about Paul's life and many other saints of God, and we say, boy, this is like crazy. Like what he suffered for the gospel's sake. And I was thinking he had quite a resume as far as suffering goes. And I was thinking, like, how do you get someone to sign up for this job like Paul has? Is this the job, you know, the job ad that you put in the paper? We need someone who doesn't mind suffering. We need someone who doesn't mind getting beaten and whipped and run out of town, and your countrymen will chase you. And, I mean, this is incredible what Paul went through. And, you know, I have this Christian, we have this Christian history book in our house, and it's like a one-year, like 365 stories of Christians and, like, what happened on this day in church history. And so, you know, like, you know, I read it every few days. I pick it up and I read a couple of the stories. And And they go all the way back to these times, the beginning of the church, all the way up until the 19th century. And it's amazing to read these stories of Christians who are serving God. Like I read the one today, and it was about this doctor. This took place in 1964, and he was a Christian, he was a doctor, and he went on a missionary, medical missionary trip with his wife and children to, it was called the Belgium Congo at that time in Africa. And he was there, they had a hospital helping people, healing, you know, just working with the population, sharing the gospel, and then the rebels came and took over. And to make a long story short, his wife and kids got out, but he got shot and killed on the mission field. And I'd say of the 365 stories that are in this book, one each day, probably about 250 of them are stories like this. People that were on the mission field and, you know, in decades ago and, you know, for some reason they were shot, they're not shot, they were stabbed, they were speared, they were killed in some way, shape, or form. Some of them were persecuted, taken, you know, burned at the stake, hung upside, one guy hung upside down with a 100-pound weight on him to, I mean, put on the racks and stretched. You know, it's incredible what has happened to Christians throughout the ages. And, you know, I remember when I was first saved, maybe I was a young believer, and somebody said, oh, you should read this book. And they handed me this book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I would just recommend that if you know a young believer, that's not the book to hand them. Because I read the first maybe chapter and I wanted nothing to do with Christianity. I mean, it's incredible. You read this book and it's the same thing over and over and over again. And we say, like, why God, I don't understand this. Like this guy, you know, David Brainerd, was it David Brainerd who lost his wife and maybe his second wife? And you read these stories and you say, God, these people are like serving you. Like, don't they deserve better? Have you ever thought that? Don't they deserve better? Like, they have dedicated their life to you. They're on the mission field. They have, you know, back in the day when you went on the mission field, you know, my wife and I went on the mission field to southern France. And at times we look at ourselves and pinch ourselves and say, is this really the mission field, you know? Because we fly there, we get off a plane 8 hours later, there's an apartment waiting for us, and And it's like, it's missions, but when you read about missions in the old days, they'd get on a boat and maybe it would take them 6 months to get to the mission field, if they ever got there. How many stories have you read, people who have died on the way, or maybe a child died on the way, or they get there, they have no fruit, and their family, they end up burying their family there. And we read about these stories and we say, like, God, these are your servants. Paul is your servant. How can this happen? Why does this happen to them? You know, and there's the, we know about spiritual warfare. We know that we have an adversary. We know that we have opposition. We know that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And when the light comes, they flee from it or they attack it. And but we also say, well, God, you are all powerful, right? I mean, you could have kept this person's wife alive on the mission field. You could have. And you know, these are questions that I think we have today, whether we're missionaries or whether we're just believers here, you know, in the church in Baltimore. And I don't say that like just believers, but you know what I mean? Like, we're talking about these stories of missionaries, but we have these same questions in our own lives. And we've seen people. And we've had these kind of thoughts come into our mind where we say, I don't understand this, God. Like, I was thinking today about Scott Marcouche. Just a great example of this, isn't he? A guy that just, we've just heard testimonies about the impact of his life here in Baltimore, the impact of his life at the VA facility. I mean, this guy, and couldn't we say about this guy, Scott Marcouche, like, God, well, why did you afflict him? Why did he have this affliction? I mean, this was a guy going, you could say, like 110 miles an hour for God. And in our minds, we can't reconcile why he gets sick because he's such a servant. You know, I was thinking recently, there's a fellow wrote a book. He was on Ravi Zacharias' staff. And I only know his first name, Nabel. I think some of you have heard it. He was with Rabbi Zechariah when he was at Hopkins a few years ago. He wrote this amazing book, Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Anybody ever heard of that book? It's an amazing book to read. This guy was articulate. He was a doctor. He was from a Pakistani family. He loved the Muslim faith. But at some point, he realized that Christ was the answer. And he was very articulate in expressing his views. And I remember I watched some of his videos. This guy, he was sharp and such a great ambassador for the gospel, especially to the Muslims. And then the next thing I heard about him is he had cancer. And then a year or two later, he died. He was like 20, maybe 30 years old. And you say to yourself, I don't understand this. Like, God, I don't understand this. Like, why would that happen? And, you know, I don't know why it happened. I don't know all these questions that I'm saying. I don't necessarily have the answers for why people suffer. I don't know. But, you know, kind of the genesis of this thought was a lot of times we get into this kind of thought process where we say, well, God, I'm serving you. Why don't things go better in my life? God, I'm getting ready for the mission field, and then something happens. You know, God, I just signed up for Bible school, and my finances fall apart. You know, God, this happened. God, this happened. And we kind of have this idea that we deserve something from God because of our service. Have you ever thought that way? Or maybe we think of somebody like Scotty Marcuse's life, and we say, didn't he deserve better? You know, didn't he deserve better? And we have this question in our mind, like, God, we just don't understand these things. And you know, suffering, you know, we don't understand suffering. I mean, I think the book of Job gives us a little insight into some of the things that go on in heaven and that explain a few things about suffering. But we can't say that for everybody's life is like the book of Job. We don't know. But we have these questions, and they're legitimate questions that we would love to ask God about these situations. And especially, like I said, about our own lives. Well, because, you know, like, where do these thoughts come from that we deserve something from God? Because when you think about it, what do we really deserve from God? A lot of you, I think, are shouting out answers. I can't. Like, what do we really deserve? We deserve nothing. I mean, we deserve it. What does it say in Romans that the wages of sin are its death? Like, we say, God, I deserve better. And God says, do you really want what you deserve? You know, do we really want what we deserve? And how did we get to this point where we think that God is obligated to bless us or do this for us because of something that we have done for him, when really he has done everything for us? And that's really what I want to say tonight. You know, when we get into this mindset, and it happens, and I'm guilty of this, and I think we all are guilty of this in some way, shape, or form, when we look at our lives. And maybe you have suffered. Maybe you have an affliction that just you've been dealing with for years. And I understand that, and it does evoke many questions. But God would say to us, isn't it enough what I've done for you? I mean, isn't that really the question? Is what God has done for us, is it enough for us? Meaning, he has taken us and he has done something amazing in our lives. Like, what we deserve because of the life that we lived and then the life that he has given us, we don't deserve anything from God. You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, if you want to flip there, in verse 1, it says, and he has made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. These first four verses speak of who we were. That we were dead in our trespasses and sins, in which times past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience. among whom also we all had our manner of life or our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. This is who we were. And in the midst of this, God commended his love towards us. Like in the midst of this, this was our lifestyle. And you know, it's funny, like as we go along in our Christian life, the longer we are saved, the more distant we are from our past. And that's a good thing. But you know, we can start to think that we are good people. And forget that where we came from and when, how God reached down into the pit and pulled us out of the pit. Like every one of us was on our way to hell. Because that's what our life, that's what we deserved from God based on our past life. And we were just like, just the way it's described here by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, that's who we were. We walked according to the prince and the power of the air. We were of the children of disobedience. You know, we lived this lifestyle where we didn't give God the time of day. If anything, we were enmity with God. We were enemies of God. And in the midst of that, in the midst of the way we were living, God reached down and it says in Romans chapter 5 that he commended his love towards us. That while we were yet living in this position, Christ died for us. And not just died for us, but pulled us out and translated us. It says in Colossians chapter 1 that we lived under the power of darkness, but now we have been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. And the word translated means transferred. Like we have been transferred from one place to another. Like this is the reality of our life. You know, this is the reality of who we are in Christ and what God has already done for us. And we could go on and talk about who we are now versus who we were. But this is the reality. And you know, so we have suffering and we do, and God forbid, you know, it's not something that any of us desire. Or maybe, you know, we look at our life and we say, gosh, God, you know, I've been serving you for 30 years or 40 years. Don't I deserve something better than this? Maybe you're on the mission field, you come home, you have no money. Now you're 50, 60 years old. And it's like, God, I served you my whole life. And now I'm counting pennies. And what would he say? He said, is it enough what I've done for you? Like, don't look at what you don't have. Look at what you have. You know, that's the key. Like, we can always look at our lack, and no matter how much we have, we could have everything, but there's still something maybe we're missing, and we might say, gosh, God, I wish I had that. And God will say, well, why don't you look at what, you really do have everything, but it's over here. And we concentrate on the things that we are lacking, and God says, look at all the things that you have. And isn't it enough what I've given you? Like, what would the Apostle Paul say? He would, you know, we know his writings, we know his attitude. And yeah, there's all these things happened to me, but I counted but nothing. And who I was, what I had, I don't count it as anything. All I think about is the excellency of the knowledge of knowing Christ and what I do have. This is what Paul thought about. How could he go through all these things? I mean, gosh, one stripe and I'm out of here, you know? You know, like one, you know, like, I remember a year ago, we were down on outreach on Monument Street, and this guy came by, and I don't know if Pastor Dan Seringione is here. The ex-Navy SEAL was with us, thank God. And this guy came by yelling at us, and he looked at me and he said, you better not be here in 15 minutes when I come back. And I was kind of like getting small and hanging on to, and Pastor Dan goes, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I won't be here. There's no doubt about that. And then Pastor Dan goes, we'll be here. We'll be waiting for you. And I was like, I won't be here, you know. And I think he stayed after we left. I'm not sure, but waiting for that guy to come back. But that was enough for me to kind of, you know, then you read Paul's testimony and you say, how did Paul endure this? You know, how did he get beaten like this and then get up and do it all over again? How did he endure? And he endured as seeing him who is invisible, it says in Hebrews chapter 11. How did these people endure? And how do people, there's many of you here that are in that same situation. How do you endure this? Maybe this, what we could perceive as an injustice. Why am I suffering? Why did Scotty Marcouche suffer? But in the midst of his suffering, and Pastor Gary said it, he never elevated the suffering above who Christ is. And that's the key. The Apostle Paul never elevated any of these things that he talks about here in 2 Corinthians. He never elevated them above who Christ is. And he knew that he was this guy persecuting the church, you know, wreaking havoc on the church, called himself the least of all, the least of the least. I forget the verse. The least of all the apostles. And, you know, knowing where he came from and realizing what God had given him. And that's what he looked at. Not what he didn't have, not what he experienced, not the suffering, maybe permanent disfigurement, maybe damage, scars on his back. We don't know. But that wasn't the stuff he was occupied with. He was occupied with what God had done for him, and the life that he now had with God. And this kind of stuff here, it's like, God, you have done one thing for me. You have pulled me out of here, and that's enough for me. Because I'm going to focus on that and not on these things. And that's how he gets through. You know, the world system we live in is very much like this deserving attitude. And I think that's where it comes from, because, you know, the world system says if you do a good job, you get rewarded, right? If you do not a so good a job, you get, you know, not rewarded. You know, there's this whole performance-based system that we live in. Our jobs are that way. You know, the society is orchestrated that way, especially in the Western world. You do something, you get promoted, you get more money. You know, you deserve something based on your performance. And, you know, most of the religions of the world are built around that same system of trying to, you know, get with the program. And when you work the program, you get rewards and so on. And so many religions are based on that. And it's so easy to take that mindset into our Christianity. You know, I remember somebody once said, you know, they were here many years, and they said, you know, we did everything right. I said, what do you mean by that? Well, we gave, we tithed, we went to Bible school, we had our kids in Greater Grace, and we, you know, we came to 3 services a week, and all of these things, and now we should be here as far as finances and different things and so on. And why hasn't God blessed us the way that we think he should, the way that we think we deserve, based upon the fact that we did all of these things right while we were growing up, while they were in the... You understand what I'm saying? So we worked the program, and then we'd think that because we did all these things right, that God is obligated to do this for us. And what a danger that is. Like, where does that... That doesn't come from the Bible. I mean, we see it in Job, that same attitude in some of Job's friends. Well, you're suffering because you did evil. If you did right, you'd be blessed. But, you know, that's dispelled in the book of Job. But we can take this attitude into our Christianity that God is somehow obligated to do something for us because of our service to him. And really, God says that we are unprofitable servants. And my mercy says that I won't give you what you deserve. But instead, I will give you grace, and I will give you what you don't deserve. And that's amazing that God would do that for us. I mean, I found this the other day, and probably a lot of you have this somewhere in your notes. 95 things God provides for the believer at the point of salvation. Anybody? I don't know. Many of you, probably pastors, used to refer to this all the time. You know, I read like 5 or 6 of them, and I was like, this is incredible. You know, the things that God has done for us. We could read these 95 things and say, God could say, is that enough? Or do I have to do 110 or 120 or 130 or 100? There's probably another 100 that we don't know of. And he said, I've done all of this for you freely. While you were living over here, I did all of these things for you. And when you said yes to me, all of these things became your possession. all of these things. Like we are a son of God. Seated above. What does it say here actually in Ephesians 2? We just talked about who we were over here, but in verse 4 he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He has raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are we saved, through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So everything that we have done to serve God is only because we are his workmanship. We didn't do them because we are good people or we have talents, but we did it because he has made us able to serve him. And this is just one, this is what, four verses that talk about being seated above in heavenly places, and this is who we are in Christ, and that we are saved, that he's given us this amazing gift, this life that we have, that we don't deserve, that we will never deserve, that we could never earn, that we could never be worthy of, and he's given it to us freely. And he says to us, is that enough? You know, well, God, could you juice up my bank account a little bit? And he would say, well, isn't it enough that I died on the cross for you? Can that sustain you through the trying times? Is that enough to sustain you? Or is your bank account or this or that or the illness? And again, I'm not downplaying illness or any of the financial situations or things that are going on in people's lives. I'm not downplaying that at all. But I'm saying in the midst of that, compare this trial that we have, this situation that we're dealing with, compare that not to somebody else, not to what where you'd like to be, but compare it to what you have in Christ. And then all of a sudden, this situation will seem manageable. This situation, okay, if I have to endure this another 5 years or 10 years, or maybe the rest of my life. Maybe. Scotty Marcouche never got healed while he was here. But he never let that stop him. He's such a great example of this message. But he kept his eyes fixed on Christ and what God had done for him and took his eyes off of his disability, kept his eyes fixed on Christ, the author and finisher of his faith, and finished the race strongly. He didn't limp to the finish line. He ran to the finish line. And that's amazing. That really is. Because he kept his eyes fixed on the finish line and on Christ and who he was in Christ, and then keep his eyes fixed on his needs or his wants. And, you know, Pastor Gary mentioned, yeah, there were moments. Of course there are moments where we say, why, God? And we don't always get an answer. Usually we don't get an answer. And maybe the answer that God gives us is, keep your eyes fixed upon me. Keep your eyes fixed upon what you have. Keep your eyes fixed upon the prize, and then these things will really not be big issues in your life. They will be small issues in your life, and I will give you grace even to deal with those. So this is an amazing life that we have. I mean, again, none of us, I don't think, have really suffered like Fox's Book of Martyrs and, you know, these stories that we read, and even as we read about the saints, you know, the Apostle John, you know, tradition has it that he was boiled in oil and they couldn't kill him. And I'm like, wow, I don't even want to try that, you know. And Peter being crucified upside down and so on and so on and so on. We see this throughout the Word of God, but yet they endured somehow, and they endured by seeing him who is invisible and esteeming the riches of Christ greater than anything they could have in this world. And that's how they finished strong. That's how they were able to endure what they endured, by keeping their eyes fixed on the prize and not on their lack. So, amen. Hope that's encouraging to us. So, Father, we do pray. Lord, we are weak. Lord, we are frail. We can be distracted so easily many times, Lord. Lord, we can look at what we don't have instead of what we do have. Lord, we're just weak, frail people, God, and we pray, God, that you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and be thankful, so thankful. Be thankful, people, that what you have done in our life, for what you have done for each one of us, God. So, Father, help us to esteem the things of the gospel greater than the things of this world. We just thank you, God. Thank you for Scotty Marcouche, the life that he lived, the example that he was for all of us. I also want to pray, if you're here today maybe and you've never received Christ as your Savior, maybe someone has talked to you about it, you haven't said yes, and it's so simple. It's a free gift that's extended to you. We are saved by grace, not by works, not by being good people, not by making ourselves better, not by trying to be acceptable to you, but it's a free gift that you extend to us. And if you'd like to receive that free gift tonight, just say, Lord, you're speaking to me tonight. Lord, come into my life. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. And I want to be seated in heaven with you, God. If you said that prayer tonight, just raise your hand just so that we can see you. Is there anyone? There's one over here. Two over, another one over here. We had two people at the 11 o'clock service made the same decision. It was awesome. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for these people tonight that raised their hand. God, you have translated them immediately from one kingdom into another kingdom. You have transferred them into the kingdom of your dear Son instantaneously as they said yes to you. So, Father, again, we thank you and just bless the rest of this night. In Jesus' name, amen.